Being Mother's Day, there is certainly much to celebrate, as Anne so eloquently shared with us earlier, and the challenges of a fallen world where people, mothers in particular, face trials and tribulations, those who have lost moms, those who do not have the ability to be mothers, and so we pray God's grace on each one. But yet, we all, I trust, think on this day, hopefully, of some of the wonderful ways in which our mothers contributed to our lives. I have the privilege of having my mother with us today, and unfortunately for me, she spent the 45 minutes before the service talking with Glenda, sharing all sorts of insights and stories into my life, which may come back to haunt me. Mothers do that. They have lots of stories. Hopefully, she's forgotten some of those embarrassing moments, but nonetheless, they are there, and some of them indelibly printed on our minds as to the value of our mothers. I used this years ago, and one of the things that has always stood out in the character of my mom, I will speak about her just for 30 seconds and we'll move on, is when I was a youngster, I might have been 5 or 6 or 7, I don't know. We were at a cottage with cousins, I think, somewhere on a hot summer day. We had walked down to, I think it would have been the little kind of corner store that would have been part of the cottage area. I went barefoot because it's summer. Well, the sun on the tarmac was getting so hot, and the paved road, the asphalt is there. I'm coming back, and my feet are burning on this, and I can't walk on the stones, and the grass is too high. So my mother takes her shoes off and gives me her beautiful white socks to put on my feet to wear home so I won't burn my feet, ruin the socks. Now, why would a 6-year-old remember that? Well, it's just one of those things. It's a character trait in a mother in the care for her children, sacrifice for the love of children. I trust that all of us as children today can understand that, whether we're young children, older children. And I want you younger ones, I kept the Sunday school up here for this purpose, because I want you to consider today not just the sacrifices that your moms might have made or they did make, but also consider what it means to listen and to be encouraged by your mom. Many great people, men and women in the history of humanity, have declared the wisdom that came from mother. George Washington has said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." And others would echo those sentiments or bring their own sort of perspective on the wonders of mothers in raising their children. And so we take this time in our schedule and calendar to think about these things. But this morning, as important as that is, I want us to think specifically about the importance of starting early as moms and dads in the training of our children in God's Word. The day in which we live is filled with dangers, filled with peril. Our kids, you children who go to school, you know some of those dangers. Teenagers and what they're facing, families and parents, let's not be naive. Let us not think that somehow this world is this just beautiful, blissful place where everybody gets along, everybody loves Jesus, and everybody's singing kumbaya as we walk to heaven. It's not happening. Because of sin and the fall of mankind into the sort of sinful state in which we find ourselves, because of that, there is this constant war against God, rebellion against Him, and life can be very ugly. It can be destructive. Yes, there is beauty. There is the wonder of God's creation. He is still the one who's in control, and He brings delight to our hearts and things we can enjoy. There is beauty in life because all of life comes from God. There's also the ugliness because of sin itself. And I would argue this morning that there is no greater thing that we can do for our children than to begin early training them in the Word of God. So that, according to the book of Proverbs, when they get old, it will not depart from them. It's not a guarantee, but it's the reminder that in so doing, as we train our children in the things of God, later in life they will recount these and we trust follow after the Savior Himself. We must start these things early, for the glory of God, and obviously for the good of our children. And I want to do that in light of a text in 2 Timothy. Take your Bibles, please, turn there. Children, are you listening? There should be Bibles in front of you. You should bring your own Bible. Okay, parents, if your children don't have their own Bible, buy them one. If you can't, I will. I use the New International Version, which is what you'll find in front of you. We're going to 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Kids and older ones, if you can't find it, there is a table of contents in the front. It's not inspired, but it's really helpful, all right? Find it there. I want the kids, I want you looking there with the adults as well at this text, okay? I don't want it on the screen. We're going to keep it out there. Look to your Bibles. Bring them with you when you come to worship, whether it's in Sunday school or whether it's up here. You learn yourself God's Word, particularly as your parents train you, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I will begin reading. Where am I going here? I want to start early. 2 Timothy, I said chapter 2, didn't I? That was just to test you, okay? Okay, you passed the test. Very good. Now go to 2 Timothy 3, okay? I just got to keep you on your toes, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 10. I want you to follow. I'm going to read down to verse 17, all right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Paul, who writes this letter, is speaking to the young man Timothy, okay? Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Now, looking at that passage of Scripture, all of us, if we've been in church at all, probably know something of verse 16, don't we? If you've been in a Bible-teaching church, kids and adults, then some preacher at some point has reminded us that all Scripture, the Bible, is God-breathed. It's His Word. And that's an important verse, but sometimes we don't connect it to the verses before that. There's a semi-big word that we like to use. It's called context. Context means that when we look at a verse of Scripture in the Bible, we read it with the verses that come before it and the verses that come after it. That gives us the context. That gives us the understanding of why that verse is there and what it's telling us. We don't just kind of take a verse out of the Bible and saying, "Here's my theme verse for life," without knowing why it says that. Well, we see the context. So sometimes we miss what comes before that wonderful verse 16, which talks about the Word of God. Here I want us to notice about the verses 13, 14, and 15, 14 and 15 particularly, which says to Timothy, "You continue in the things that you've been convinced of, in learning the Holy Scriptures." I want us to see this morning for a few minutes what Paul means by that in terms of learning and being convinced continually of the things that were passed on to Timothy himself. The first thing, though, a question I want to ask is, who is Timothy? You don't have to answer that, but that's the question we ask. Timothy is the letter that's written by Paul here. Paul is writing it to perhaps this young man, Timothy. But I want you to notice who this Timothy is. Back in the book of Acts, you can turn there if you want to or listen to it as I read. In the book of Acts, which is written by Luke, and he's telling us about the beginning of the church and the first missionaries. In Luke, in Acts chapter 16, for instance, Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we are introduced to this young man named Timothy. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. This is right in the middle of Luke teaching us about Paul. Now his second missionary journey is coming up. Acts 16 verse 1, look what it says. Paul came to a place called Derbe and Lystra, where a disciple, notice, named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So listen, Paul is writing to Timothy this letter, 2 Timothy, it's the second letter. But Timothy is a young man who we find out in Acts chapter 16, when Paul is on his missionary journey, he comes to this place called Lystra, and there's a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ there, his name is Timothy. And notice the information it gives us. His mother is a believer, Jewish background, but it looks like his father's not a believer in Jesus Christ. He's a Greek or he's non-Jew, but it doesn't tell us that he was a follower of Jesus, but his mother was. So that gives us some clue, right, into who Timothy was. He was born into this family, a Greek father, but he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul now thinks, I want to take Timothy with me on my second journey. And that's what he says here. He wants to take Timothy with him. Chapter 16 through chapter 20 of Acts is the journey of Paul, the second missionary journey, and Timothy's going along with him. So Timothy, we've learned, is a young man who's come to faith in Jesus Christ. He is now called by Paul to be part of his missionary team. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that Paul sends Timothy to the city of Corinth because that church was having a lot of problems. And Timothy goes to take care of the problems there. So he obviously grows to be a mature pastor. We learn from also from 1 Timothy that Paul had Timothy go and lead the church in Ephesus, another city. So obviously, Timothy became a very important person in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And notice, back in 2 Timothy, the text that I gave you, that he learned the things of Jesus early in life. Here is Timothy, a pastor of these churches. He is kind of Paul's go-to man when there are troubles in a church. He sends Timothy, all from the fact that Timothy learned of the things of God from when he was young. So go back to that text in 2 Timothy. Notice what it tells us there. In 2 Timothy, I want you to notice this. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 14. Continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, we'll come back to that verse in a moment, all right? But I want you to think in terms of how Timothy learned these things. But before we do that, I want you to understand, again, some of the context. Notice with me, first of all, Paul's concern. I'm going to talk about why it's important to learn as a young age the Word of God and to teach these things, but I want to give it some background, all right? I want you to understand why it's important. Now, kids, listen, all right? And parents, you can listen if you want to. It's important, kids, in your life that you understand there are going to be challenges, that life is not always going to be easy, that mother's not always going to be there to clean your room, all right? She shouldn't be doing it now anyway. You guys do that. You're big enough to clean your own rooms, right? Life is going to be full of difficulties. And that was the same in the days of Paul and Timothy. If you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, go back to the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to follow the Lord and to be convinced of the Word of God, but he reminds Timothy of the problems and challenges of life. Look what it says. Everybody looking at your Bibles. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, when the Bible talks about the last days, it's referring to the whole period of time from when Jesus left the earth until he comes again. So Timothy and Paul were in the last days, and so are we. Now, obviously, if you know time, we are progressing in the last days, but we're in them. And notice what Paul says to Timothy. There will be, what? Terrible times in the last days. Is that true? It absolutely is. Read the newspaper, watch the news, if you can, without frustration. There are terrible times in our world in the last days. And look at some of the things he says here. Pay attention, verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves. People will be lovers of money. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive, and notice, disobedient to their parents. I didn't make that up. It says it right there in the Bible. Terrible times include disobedient to your parents. I had to learn that. and I have the reminders of spankings to prove it. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's a big list, isn't it? While there could be other things, that's pretty comprehensive and gives you an indication of the evil and terrible times in the last days. You know why this rings so true to my life, and it should to yours? Is because the very things that Paul are speaking of here, listen, because of our bent to sin, every single one of those is in your heart. Every single one. As a born sinner, I'm boastful, I'm rash, I'm disobedient to my parents, I'm all of these things. And these will be the marks of the last days. They'll increase in their intensity. And these will be terrible times. Don't look at these verses and saying, kids, especially you, don't look at these verses and saying, well, that's somebody else. I'm not disobedient to my parents. Well, not very often. We all are because our hearts are full of sin. Now, some do it in more depth and more often than others, perhaps. But folks, do you get this? The seeds of every single one of the things that Paul has mentioned are in your heart and my heart as well. That's why we preach grace, right? That's why we preach salvation alone in the sovereign grace of a holy God, because we have nothing else to deal with our sinful hearts. But it's all there. Oh, somebody might come along and saying, that beautiful little Matthew, you can't mean to tell me that that's in his heart. Ask his parents. Of course it is. Because a baby is cute and giggles and wiggles and smiles at us doesn't mean that somehow they're this holy sort of beautiful thing that has no sin at all. They're beautiful, but they're also sinful. And the seeds of all of these things are in the heart of every little child that comes along. That's why we pray for parents and their children. Lord, early in life, bring this child to saving faith. His parents can't save him. We can't save him. Only God, by his grace, can do that work of saving faith in him. We pray, do that, Lord. So they'll be freed from the evils of this life and taken to heaven one day. We pray for them. And so Paul reminds us here then that these things are very much a part of our lives. It continues on and Paul shares more of a list of these things, but I just want to give you that sense of background, right? So lest we think that we're all good people, we're born in sin. And we need the grace of God to save us. And so what does Paul then say? There's his concern. But I want you to go down to the text that I read and notice here Paul's exhortation to Timothy. After having said all of that, verse 10 as I read for you, Paul says, you know all of my teaching and all of these things, and he describes for him there all that Paul has suffered, persecution. In fact, notice with me in your Bibles, look there again, in verse 11. He says, you notice in verse 11, what kinds of things happened to me in a place called Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Kids, they're all on the maps in the back of your Bible. You can find those later, all right? It's very interesting. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Look at verse 12. In fact, what does it say? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? What's it say? Persecuted. Notice it's comprehensive. In fact, how many people? Everyone who wants to what? Live a godly life, serve Jesus, will what? Suffer persecution. It doesn't say some people. It doesn't say just a few. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in the name of Jesus will suffer persecution at some level, in some intensity. And so, kids, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, and I trust you will, then know this, it will not be easy. There'll be people at your school who won't like that, and they will say things to you that might be mean. I had the, shall we say, dubious, big word, I'm not sure what it means, but it sounds good, ask your parents later. I had the interesting distinction of growing up in a pastor's family. My father was also the bus driver for one of the local schools. So when I went to school, everybody knew who I was, knew my family, small town. And there were times, you know, I would be mocked, you know, the preacher's kid and so on and all those kinds of things. And it really didn't bother me. I was too dense to think it was anything wrong with it. And so it just, but you have those things that are thrown at you. Well, you go to church. Yeah. But it might become more than that, kids, as you try to share Jesus. Others won't like that. Do you know, kids, that there are kids around the world today who know Jesus Christ and are getting in a lot of trouble for talking about Jesus? And parents and families. So Paul's saying it's going to be difficult. But listen very carefully, because you might fall asleep if I go on too long. Listen very carefully. Jesus has promised that if you put your trust in Him and follow Him, if you repent of your sins and trust in Him alone, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He won't turn against you. He will always, always, always take care of you. Sometimes it might hurt because it says the discipline of the Lord is sometimes hard, but He'll teach you, He'll love you, He'll care for you. Not even your parents can promise that from their side. Only Jesus can do that. And that's a wonderful thing to remember, that if we're going to face difficulties to follow Jesus, and it's going to be hard, and it will be, Jesus will be with you all the way. And it will be a sign of your commitment to Jesus that you're willing to suffer for Him. Because what did Jesus do for you? He went to the cross, had no sin Himself, and died on the cross to do what? To pay for the sins of His children. If He does that for me, it's really not that much for me to suffer for Him, is it? And that's the reminder that Paul wants for Timothy and for all of us here this morning. That we, if we will follow Jesus, it's not an easy road to go, but it's a glorious one. It is full of challenges and persecution, but it is God-honoring. And we have to keep our eyes on the end goal, the glory of the Father as we are glorified in His presence. That's what we work towards. And these, as Paul says, these present sufferings are pretty minor compared to that which we expect one day in heaven with Him. And so what does Paul say here? We're getting to the point. Hang in there. And here's the point. As he says in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. So there's two things there, all right? Timothy has learned something, but notice, guys, it's not just that he learned something. It says, but you became convinced of. Children, pay attention. Adults, pay attention. Listen, I don't want you just to learn things from your parents. Parents, I don't want you just to teach your children things. I want that. But kids, I want you to become convinced of these things. Not because mommy and daddy said so. Believe them. It is true. All right? You should believe your parents. But I want you to become convinced, not just because mommy said so, but because God's Word says so, and it's true. Don't just learn these things. Become convinced of these things in your life, as Timothy was. Paul says, continue in what you learned and what you've become convinced of. This is true. And notice what he says further. Because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, Paul means here when saying that Timothy learned it from Paul. He spent all this time listening to the Apostle Paul. Paul was teaching him and training him. But verse 15 shows us that there was someone in his life before this. Two people, actually. Look at verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. From a little child he knew the Scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament, and that which was written up to this point. Turn just back one page to chapter 1. And look with me at the verse. Verse 5. Paul says this. I am reminded of your sincere faith. That means he was convinced of these things. Which first lived in whom? Your grandmother Lois, praise God, and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that now lives in you also. Do you see the connection to chapter 3, verse 14 and 15? Paul says, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of,
because of those from whom you've learned it. In chapter 1, he's reminded us, from whom did he learn all these things? From his grandmother Lois and his mommy Eunice. That we don't know the full content, but at the very least, there was a grandma and there was a mother who were teaching young Timothy the ways of God. And God, by his sovereign grace, saved young Timothy, brought him to new life, and now guess what? He's serving Jesus with Paul on the mission field. The reminder here of starting young in teaching the Word of God. Now that's our brief sort of biblical exposition of these things. There are other verses that we could use to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, as God through Moses is telling the people to learn the law of God and the truth of God's word, he says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Take the word of God, the truth of God's word, and impress it upon your children. It is not just the teaching of God's word, it's the living it out. It's a reminder that kids will see you and you live that to them, so they will see God's word effectively changing and operating in your life so that they will see the truth of these things. We start early. And here are a number of things. Let me just suggest these. I don't want to take a lot more of your time. Well, I do, but I want to be conscious of your time. So let me kind of truncate the last little time here. Maybe some lessons we need to remember and learn from God's word as to why we do these things. Maybe some tidbits of information, things I've learned over the years from God's word and instructions. I just jotted down 7. I could have jotted down 70, but listen to 7 things, just but perhaps some lessons we need to learn today based upon God's word and the experience we have through Jesus Christ. Number 1, never, never, never undervalue the power of a mother and a Bible. Never do that. On the positive side, emphasize the power of a mother and a Bible. And a dad as well, but it's mom's day, so. Parents, but not just parents. An older person with a Bible to a younger person. Never undervalue that. That's the important place. And moms, you need to be so bathed in the Scriptures. You need to know them so well in your own study that you can take your Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit, instruct your children early in life. Yes, in simple words and terms and pictures that they can understand, but as they grow, increasingly taking them deeper into the Word of God. But you must start early. Don't wait saying, well, I'll wait till they can understand these things. Don't say, well, wait till another time. You start early in these ways. I have the privilege of a mom who trained us in that way. I also have a privilege of a mom who loved to sing, still loves to sing. She apparently can't hit the high C anymore, but she still loves to sing. And growing up, mother was singing all the time. And she wasn't singing show tunes and the latest Western songs and so on. They might have been fine. She was singing hymns. The Scriptures were being sung to us as children. There are many ways. A mom and her Bible, never undervalue the power of that. John Wesley said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. And he's not just making up a nice phrase. That's the reality. Number 2, never underestimate the ability of a child to learn. Never underestimate the ability of a child to learn. You know how I know that? I've got 4 kids. All right, 3 of them are older and moved away. The Lord knew I needed to learn some more, so he gave them late in life, and so we still have a child at home. And I'm learning these things, that kids learn early. And so teach them early. Don't be afraid, and kids, listen. Don't be afraid to teach them and share with them theological terms. Instruct them in the big picture of the Bible. Encourage them to learn what the Bible's all about. Don't just give them lovely little stories with no point. Give them the true stories and accounts of the Scriptures with a theological instruction that comes with them. Never underestimate the ability of a child to learn. Because you know this as a parent, don't you? I'm sure Jen and Sam, I'll use them as an example too, I'm sure they know that with their kids as well. All of us know. Why? Because, you know the stage you go through with kids? You try and teach them, and then because they don't spell yet, you spell? You know, don't tell so-and-so about the and you spell it out. And all of a sudden, they're understanding what you're saying. That doesn't take long. How'd they do that? They're kids. They're smart, in spite of their parents, all right? Live with it. Don't underestimate the ability of a child to learn. And with the power of the Bible and a mom, start early, train them early in the things of God, so that they might come to know these things and be convinced of them. Number three, moms, always be ready to give an answer to your children, even when the answer is, I don't know. Kids learn by asking questions, and always be ready with an answer. But a legitimate answer is, I don't know. The follow-up is, let's find out together. So if the kid asks you a question about the Bible and saying, why did Joshua do this? You might say, I don't know, but I can find out. Let's go there together. Let's learn. Always be ready to listen to your children and answer their questions. It might not be a Bible question, but listen to them. Because they have questions that you have to give answers. Number four, just a reminder too, and I've seen this in moms, always be available to your children even when you're too tired to be with them. Now, I get it. Moms need breaks. And so let me talk to the husbands and dads for a moment, all right? Particularly young ones, but you old guys as well, pay attention here, all right? I'm not into a lot of the sort of the ultra feminist stuff going on today about, accomplishing all these crazy things, but I am very much in favor of the fact that moms and wives need a break. And so if you have kids, dads, do not send the kids to grandma and grandpa's and send your wife away on a trip, and you stay home alone. Don't do that. Send your wife on the trip alone. You keep the kids. And I am dead serious. I'm not even trying to be funny. It is not your parents' job to run your kids' lives. It is yours. And dads, you need to have the experience of dirty diapers, of throwing up, of messy kitchens without the help of the superior one called your wife. Because that's where our kids learn about what dads are all about. We'll get to you in a few weeks. But, I'm all for that. But moms, listen, you're going to be tired. You will be perpetually tired from the day you get pregnant till the day those kids leave the door for college. That is tough. Live with it. Find ways to deal with it, but never use our fatigue to distance ourselves from our children, because it's in those moments that they may need you most. Remember, moms and dads, you're not doing this for yourself. You're doing this for the glory of your Creator. Number five, let me go quickly. Never give up on your kids, so please develop arthritis in your knees. You know what I mean? Be on your knees, or stand up, or lie down, and pray for your children. Never stop. To have a mother that prays for their children is a singular blessing. I have a grandmother who prayed most of her grandkids into the kingdom. I have a mother who's praying for her 17 grandkids and now two, almost a third grandchild. And I have a wife who continues to pray for her children. Never give up on your children, and the way to do that is to never stop praying for them. For you parents whose kids perhaps have wandered away from the truth, for you parents who are struggling in the battles at home that are real, and you look at these other families and think, their life must be so easy. Don't believe that. They put on a good face. But those of you who are struggling in those times, don't give up. Keep praying that God would work in the lives of your children. Never stop. I love to hear of the rest of the story when I hear from a parent later in life that their children finally came to the Lord, even though those early days were so difficult and the children wandered away. Never stop. Never give up. Pray. And then these last two, I would suggest, be ever passionate for the salvation of your child, for the glory of God. Be passionate about that one thing. If you want to be excited that your child might be a doctor, great. If you want to be excited that your kid will be a lawyer, great. We've got too many, so don't worry about that one. Find another career. If you want to be excited about those kinds of things, that's fine. It is thrilling. But I want you to be just as excited if your child is working as a carpenter, as a doctor, as a trash collector, as a dishwasher. Be excited about their faith in Jesus Christ. Be passionate that they might come to know Christ as Lord and Savior for His glory. That, if I can put it this way, is your singular goal, praying for their salvation, encouraging them in these things so that the school you send them to, the things you train them at home, the activities they have, all of these have as the goal what? That they might know Christ. Now, you might think I'm a little over top with that, and you're probably right, but I've seen how important that is to have that focus. Don't manipulate. Don't push them. Don't try and convince them and get them to sign a card that they got saved or any of that kind of stuff. Pray for them. Pray that they might come to know Christ early and give your life passionately to that goal. And then with that is my last one here. Consider, moms, today, the value of a godly legacy. Consider what you want to leave your children today. What is that? What is the legacy that you want to leave your children? May it be a godly legacy, a life committed to Christ, a life committed to His glory, His truth, His word. May that be the goal in your life, a godly legacy for my children. In Psalm 71, the psalmist says, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." We want, as we grow older, to the next generation to see the mighty acts of God, the wonders of His saving power, and the glories of Christ. That's the kind of legacy that every child needs. And may God, by His grace, do that in us. I recognize in many ways that not the challenges we've talked about, many of those, and all the things of life itself. But if our goal is passionately for the glory of God, He will work in us and through us to succeed in all He's called us to do for His glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are lost without You, but we have all that we need with You. Grant not just our moms, but all of us, Lord, a sense of Your presence. If there are any here today who do not know You, children, adults, grandparents, doesn't matter. Lord, if anyone here still does not know You as Lord and Savior, Father, draw them to Yourself. Break down that sinful heart and bring them to saving faith. And for those of us who are Your children, Lord, we know we've got a long way to go. I'm grateful You're patient, long-suffering. And Father, You will not do anything that isn't for our good and for Your glory, so continue to work in us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.